Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
This evening, we're at the 31st in our sermon series on the letter to the Hebrews, and we are at what I want to call a direct exhortation in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, page 1008 in your pew Bible. Now, I've called this paragraph a direct exhortation because I think it is in keeping with Hebrews' overall structure that we have studied these months as a sermon. The pastor turns to his congregation directly, as it were, and underlines for them the biblical application to these believers who, upon their conversion, had already endured trials. He wants them to see directly that what has been the experience of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah is theirs as well. And in the same way, the gospel indicatives, the great doctrinal engine of our faith, is what drove the patriarchs and sustains the saints of that congregation. For some of them, as you recall, were disowned. They were cut off from their families. Others had lost their jobs or their businesses through slander and boycott because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and with other believers who were pointed out in the crowd and marked as those who followed Jesus of Nazareth. Some were victims of legal corruption. They had been jailed. Their assets had been seized. And so their life in prison was one of ministry and mission to those jailed with them who were unbelievers. And there was a ministry of service and comfort as other believers came and saw to their daily needs. So he wants to address his congregation's present crisis in light of the gospel indicatives that all of Hebrews has put before them time and time again for 10 chapters. It can be summarized quite simply in two sentences: that Christ's doing enables our doing. That's number one. Christ's doing enables our doing. And the second is to end well is to remember well. To end well is to remember well. We see it here in verse 10. You can see it, can't you, that Abraham's heart orientation is toward the gospel indicative, that God, in his character, has reached out and by his grace alone called Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, out of his sinful condition, and into trusting in the covenant promise that a Savior would come whose blood would cover all of his sin. And so he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The gospel indicatives. Abraham was looking for the only city with enduring foundations, the one that God had prepared for those who love him. How familiar that sounds, doesn't it? It's exactly the phrase used by our Savior to Philip, who asked the same question. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you, so that when I return, you can be with me also. So with this in mind, it's important to note the shift in emphasis here that we see repeated all throughout this paragraph, Remember last week how we saw that God's city guaranteed a culmination, a deep communion for a pilgrim people that lived in dissonance with the world around them? Well, this week the emphasis shifts ever so slightly. It turns now to God's sovereign rule. That is what's emphasized. The theme of God's sovereignty over all of creation, the enemies of believers laid low in judgment. His promise to restore all of creation as a habitation fit for himself and for those who have trusted in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, we heard Psalm 45 declare how God's throne is forever and ever. In verse 10 of the same chapter, we saw how Psalm 102 sings that the heavens and the earth will be rolled up like a worn garment, but God is the same forever. And then in Hebrews chapters 2, 3, and 4, we studied Psalm 110. We were encouraged and empowered by the praise given to our Savior that he would sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in Psalm 8, how you, the psalmist, talks, lost in man, restored in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then those wonderful words of Psalm 95. Those who trust in me will enter my rest. All throughout Hebrews, the superiority of Christ is framed within his absolute sovereignty, his ruling power. And now we learn that God's revealing his sovereignty reaches back into the gospel, carried all the way from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we learn another important biblical principle for the believer, that a persevering faith rests in God's sovereignty. And so it gains the fruit of that obedient trust. We see it here in three aspects. First, resting in God's sovereignty brought a confidence to their witness. It also gave their quest a knowing discernment and confirmed their ultimate security. Let's look at that now. First, brought confidence to their witness. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Now notice, first of all, that the reference to these all that died in faith refers specifically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who've been mentioned in the previous verses. So we must keep their experience in mind, the reality of their pilgrim condition. Notice also the phrase, in faith, is interrupted. The phrase, by faith, which we've had with each example so far. Why this shift? Why move from by faith to in faith? What is going on here? Well, the book of Hebrews now wants to underline their end, the culmination of their pilgrim journey here on earth. In other words, they remained in faith, even in the manner of their deaths. They kept their course to the end, trusting in God's character and confessing his sovereignty. Then Hebrews gets out the magnifying glass to look at how they remain in faith to the end. And we see characteristics here in these two verses. Notice how Hebrews first gives the negative. It's that position of dissonance, the reality that they lived in dis-ease as a pilgrim people. See it there, not having received the things promised. They completed the life of faith. But the time of their deaths, they did not yet receive what God had promised. Instead, they had endured hardship in a different way, in anticipation of fulfillment to come. This is so important for us as we live in a culture and society of the prosperity gospel, where your best life is now. Obviously, those who claim such a thing have never read the letter to the Hebrews. Now, have they? What is the promise? It is the heavenly city of verse 16, isn't it? But notice how we're in the plural here. It's not having the things promised. So what is Hebrews referring to here? Well, it's not the city alone now, isn't it? Instead, it's referring to Christ. In chapter 8, verse 6, it's exactly how Hebrews describes our Savior. Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on, and here it is, better promises. Now, what are these promises that Christ has obtained for you? It is the promise of forgiveness, of having God's law written on your heart through the word and power of the Spirit, an intimate knowledge of God that grows in the child of God. So Hebrews does not want you to focus simply on the destination, but the qualities of that destination, the fullness of the promise poured out, laid out before you, and giving you a sense of what your life will be in Jesus Christ. The plural magnifies the abundance, the overflowing cup of God's blessing that is poured out for the believer. It's only in Christ that the qualities of your inheritance become clear. Thus, there is a fullness in this promise that comes to focus in the singularity of your entrance into the promised heavenly city. Now, the second characteristic confirms the first with the eyes of faith, having seen them at the time of their death. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have access to what was promised, but they did see it with certainty. They did understand its future fulfillment with the eyes of faith. They did not receive it, but they did participate in the promise. Now, how is this possible? To end well is to remember well. They looked back to what God had done in his promise to Abraham that had been carried forward from the days of Adam and Abel and Seth, all the way through Enoch and Noah to the present time when they lived, and they rested on that promise, that gospel indicative. And that's how you and I are as well, aren't we? We still await the fulfillment of our salvation, the culmination that will come after death. But with the eyes of faith, guided by God's word, we see it. We see it, my dear friends, with a certainty, for it is as real as the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. The people of faith see and obey the word of God, because by faith they hear the word of God. By faith we see. That is, we give our full attention to and live in accord with both the unseen present power of God and the not yet visible future fulfillment of his promises. How is this possible for us? We turn back to the empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. That is what they will say one day of you and I, my dear friend. They are not there. They are risen in Christ. So keeping our eyes on God's promised eternal blessings, we join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the pattern set for God's people. It's living by this vision presented by God's word that makes us people of faith and sustains us in perseverance. Now look at the third characteristic in the phrase, and greeted them from afar, the promises God has given. They keep their eyes fixed there, don't they? This is the greeting of the traveler who can see home. Now, I know any one of us, when we've gone a journey and we turn down old familiar roads and pathways, there's an excitement, isn't there? An anticipation that, oh, finally, the journey is over. Tonight, I will rest in my familiar bed. And so, yes, it's true, isn't it? Don't we feel that way? Especially when the children are young and hanging off the ceiling in the minivan. And we're like, oh, Lord, when will we get home? When are we going to get there, the child says. And we say, soon, we'll be there soon. And we're thinking the same way. My dear friends, that's exactly the way the Greek works here. This sense of home. Home is just around the corner. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could see home. The promised eternal city, because they had eyes of faith. They may not enjoy its comfort, but they knew its reality. And what is the point? Well, that vision of home that they kept striving toward animated their prophetic witness to the unbelievers around them. These people of faith acknowledged this heavenly destination as their own while they were still alive in the world. By so doing, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And here, Hebrews is making a direct allusion to Genesis chapter 23, where Abraham describes himself as a foreigner and a sojourner. To sojourn is a rendering of a Hebrew technical term for those who live in a country without the rights of citizenship. I know what that's like. I lived many years in England, always being pointed out as the Yank, the foreigner without any rights of citizenship. And so, in the same way, Abraham confessed this to those around him. And the second term, exiles, describes not so much being cut off from your place of origin, but those who stay in a place is temporary. You see, Abraham and his descendants consistently confess both that this world was not their home and that they were just passing through. This is the vital link here for the believer. You see, my dear friend, when you maintain your confession that Jesus Christ is sufficient for you, you join the faithful of the past who confessed the same thing, that we are citizens of the world to come and therefore are only temporary sojourners in this world. So we should not be surprised if we lose our protection as citizens of this world. We should not be surprised if we are persecuted by those who consider their home the here and now. But we have the sufficiency of Christ that cannot be contained by this present world, because he is sovereign over this present world and the heavens and all the earths created by his mighty word. If one would enjoy eternal citizenship in that city, we must forego the benefits of this present world. For in Jesus Christ, you and I reach beyond it. And so to prove the point, Hebrews sets a simple argument. In verses 15 and 16, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Now we know already that Abraham and his descendants are self-confessed sojourners and foreigners in Canaan. The so-called land of promise, therefore, was not their home. The people of faith are anticipating the city that God has prepared for them. And so Hebrews gives us a simple proof here in these two sentences. Do you see the evidence? Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. The place they left before coming to Canaan is not their true home either. So where are they, a native? It tells us here, but as it is, gives us the conclusion. The destiny promised the faithful was neither Canaan, the supposed land of promise, nor the city they abandoned when they answered God's call. Therefore, it must have been that such people of faith as Abraham and his fellow heirs of the same promise, Isaac and Jacob, desiring a better country, that is a heavenly one, where they would live as citizens in their home city. Now notice the use of better here. Better has been used all throughout Hebrews to describe the full, sufficient, and effective work of Christ in cleansing God's people from sin and the permanent and eternal blessings made available through that work. That's how it's used here. The idea of heavenly doesn't mean wonderful. It doesn't mean ethereal. But instead, it means completion. It means fulfillment. It means entering into God's rest. Now, this city is the only place where his people will enjoy full fellowship with God and enter his rest. See, these people who live by faith were not only diligently seeking this heavenly home city, they were also desiring it. In other words, the pursuit of this is no mere hobby or pastime. It's much more than insurance against damnation, so I can live out my life the way I please. It's an insatiable appetite. As we realize the pains of this life, the reality of its limitations, that we will not achieve the things we thought we might, that the reality before us is not what we expected, because the object is totally different, my dear friends. The only true source of blessing, the only true source of rest, is the city whose foundations were built and designed by God. And that is the conclusion. That trust is confirmed by God's own protection. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were oriented and directed toward God and his promise. Therefore, says Hebrews, with great emphasis, God not only was, but is not ashamed to be called their God. Did you notice that? I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the time the congregation is listening to this sermon, have been dead for centuries. Yet the tense is the present tense. So what does this mean? Well, how does God introduce himself throughout the Old Testament scriptures? What does he say to Moses? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were seeking him and linking themselves to him in trust and in faith, themselves strangers in the world, God is not ashamed to confess them as their God. And so he links his name forever with theirs. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My dear friends, your name in Christ has just as much reality as theirs. He will say one day, I am the God of Henry, for I see in him the righteousness of my son Jesus Christ, because he has put his trust in him, and because he has confessed me, I will confess him. It's the force of the word ashamed here, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the praise and wonder showered on the Son of God, there is something even more astounding going on here. It is not just that God is ashamed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rather, instead, the Son of God has not been ashamed to identify with God's people by taking on their humanity in order to redeem them. So when I say what I just said of myself, it is not something plucked out of pride. Rather, it is the gospel reality of who we are in Christ. Consider your own name, my dear friend, right now, and think how God will one day confess you before the angels of heaven because he sees you in the righteousness of his beloved Son. I do hope this example is not wasted on you, because that is exactly what Paul says time and time again in his letters. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells them that their citizenship is in heaven. In Ephesians 2, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," evoking the same language, you see, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And in Colossians, Paul says it all when he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You see, my dear friends, to focus on the gospel indicatives enables your own doing, doesn't it? Christ's doing enables your doing. What is the result? God is not ashamed to be called your God, because he's prepared for you a city. God showers his approval upon you when you abandon yourself to him in utter trust. His approval is no empty accolade, my dear friends, because the city is already ready for us. It is ready right now. This city is God's own divine rest that he's prepared from the beginning. It's a city that is permanent because his sovereignty has established it. "Heaven and earth may pass away," our Savior told us, "but my word never will." The reality that he is sovereign over all creation guarantees you and I, who trust in him, an eternal home. Our true home, the people of God gathered together, promised long ago to Abraham, is just as much his as it is yours, my dear friend. May you come to know it and have your confidence in the character of the God who saved you and prepared a place for you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple church, ancient truth, real people, new life.